And go ahead, you're going to be seated. And stay seated. I'm just going to work my way through the passage tonight. And really excited about what we're teaching tonight. I really feel like if you're a desire, someone that desires to worship God, I think it'd be a message that really will help you. So that's what we really need. You've got to give us the ears to hear. I'm going to preach a message tonight called The Marks of Ignorant Worship. The Marks of Ignorant Worship. Now, ignorant, sometimes we hear the word ignorant, and it sounds like it's a negative, offensive type word, but ignorant just simply means you don't know. I'm ignorant of many things. You know, I could go to work with many of you here. If I try to go to work with Brother David, he would find out very soon I was ignorant of his profession. You know, I went to work with Christine. If I tried to sit, and I said, if I just said, Christine, I'm going to do your job tomorrow. I went to her desk and I started trying to do what she was doing. It would be very apparent that I'm ignorant of what she does, you know. And that just means I don't know. Now, through time and effort, they both could probably teach me the profession. Same with Brother Mark here. You know, I know a little bit, but sometimes I know a little bit about, since I used to work in the fitness industry myself, but sometimes I talk with Brother Mark and I realize that how ignorant I am even now because of knowledge has changed and other things. There's many things that I just simply don't know like I used to know. Not like I used to know, but I just don't know because it's new information. And so God is addressing a group of people here. And look at verse 23 first, so you can see where we get the thought. And then we can work our way through the passage and see the truth that will help us not to be ignorant worshipers. Because this group of people that he talks about is a powerless group of people. And God wants us to walk in the power. You know, we just sang a song called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. But how many of God's people actually walk in the reality of God really being a mighty fortress for them personally? I mean, people believe that God is some distant mighty fortress and that created the universe and the world. That in your individual life, really, do you really believe and walk in the reality that God is a mighty fortress? Now, it said in verse 23, let's read 22 and 23. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions, and I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now the word superstitious there, if you study that word out, that word means religious. And he's saying, I perceive you're just too religious. And we have a generation of people, and what's happening, I believe, all around the world, there are people that are really looking for God right now, but they're religious. And we start to try to practice principles, and all of a sudden we, in our religious practices, we find out that there's still, there's this unknown God. And we don't really know him like we think we know him. Now, in Acts 17, come here, John, just grab a seat and good to see you. Praise God. In Acts 17, and good to see you, dear friends. Well, I met you some time ago. I can't remember your name, but been a long time ago. Yes, sir. What's your name?
David.
Oh, amen. Acts 17, verse 13, it says, "But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus, for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." That'd be a good representation of what we see in our city, really completely overwhelmed with idolatry. And it should break our hearts, because people could be worshiping the true and living God. Now verse 17 of the Bible says, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of some strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." Some said, what is Paul talking about? It was a foreign language they were hearing. And many times when you go out to, even today, you try to talk to people about the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's almost like they have no concept what they're talking about. And it's just ignorance. Ignorance just means, you don't know. And that's why God called us, to tell them so they can know. In verse 17, the Bible says, "And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Now here's where Paul addresses their superstition. Because he was in a situation where people just gathered together, and the only reason they were gathering together because they wanted to hear or to see some new thing. And so all these things, his life was going on, and he addresses their religion, they're being religious. He said, "I perceive, I understand in all things you're just too superstitious." And he said, because all you're coming together for is simply to hear something new, not really to worship. And he says in verse 23, "For I passed by and I beheld your devotions." So these are people that were making legitimate sacrifices and doing things for God. "And I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." The inscription said, "To the unknown God." And he said, "You're ignorantly worshiping him." And now he's going to go through some things that will help us. He's going to talk to them and give them some information about their worship and expose their ignorance. And we look at some things tonight, I think it'll help all of us. I know it helped me just in studying the Word of God and to recognize ignorance in my own personal worship that I think will empower your life to really be the servant of God that he would have you to be. Well, the first mark of ignorant worship is, number one, ignorant worship believes that God dwells in places and not in people. Ignorant worship believes that God dwells in places and not in people. Because notice what he says in verse 24. "God that made the worlds and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." Well, and immediately you would ask, well, where does God dwell? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Hold your place here. Turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter back to your left. Book of Isaiah, chapter number 57. Look at Isaiah, chapter number 57. Because many times what happens, religiously speaking, people are looking for a place where God is moving, a place where God is doing something. Instead of, God is a personal God. And God should be moving you right now. Like right now, hopefully, just by reading the Word of God, if you've had a time with the Lord today, you've had some fellowship with God today, you've already been enjoying the glory of the Lord, and this is just icing on the cake to be around other people that actually want to assemble and talk about the same God that you know. Now, in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 57, notice what the Word of God says in verse number 15. "For thus saith the High and Lofty One," that's our God, by the way, amen, "that inhabiteth eternity." God inhabits eternity. I mean, he encompasses all of it. "Whose name is holy." That's the name of God. He's holy. The seraphims refer to him as holy, holy, holy. He said, "I dwell in the high and holy place." Notice this. "With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." See, God inhabits eternity. But see, ignorant worship is looking for a special place, a special building, a special edifice for God to be dwelling in, where God's plan for today is to dwell with him who is of a contrite and a humble spirit. Now, of course, the word contrite is a word that means literally feeling bruised or brokenhearted over your own sin. That's what it means to be contrite. And to have a humble spirit. Now, I was thinking about, if you've ever done any study or heard any sermons about revival, you've heard someone either preach or quote 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, which says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray." You know, and I think I was thinking about different times in my life and different times of prayerlessness.
And the reality is, when I'm not praying, it's because I'm not humble. It's not that I'm not too busy to pray, I'm just not humble. Because even though I may think I'm too busy, my agenda is more important than God's agenda. And so my plans, I've placed them with God's plans. And so really, I'm just not humble. Because I really believe that, number one, either I can handle life on my own without God, or either number two, that I don't really need this. I don't need God enough to where I really need His help to be what He wants me to be. And he said, but if for those that are contrite and humble, that's the place where He dwells. And that's where God wants to dwell. God's looking right now in this room. God's looking for contrite and humble hearts. He's looking for a people to dwell individually in. He's not looking for us to raise a lot of money and build some enormous, magnificent building, which wouldn't be wrong to have a nice building, but that's not really what He's looking for. He's looking for me, He's looking for you to have a contrite heart and a humble spirit, and that's where He wants to dwell, that's where He wants to take root in. And that's when we'll experience that song we talk about, that mighty fortress is our God. And you see, ignorant worship is looking to come and to assemble and be in a place and walk in the room and feel, wow, and you know, we've had some services where you step in the building and you could tell the presence of God was there. I think some of our revivals and different things have gone back. There have been times when the singing started and things began to happen. You could just sense that God was there. But you know, you should have a prayer closet. You should have a quiet place in your home. That just you, with a contrite and humble spirit, that the God that inhabits eternity, He comes and dwells there. That's what He's looking to do. He's looking to abide there. But see, these people here, they didn't have a concept of that. Because He addressed them back in Acts chapter 17. He says, God that made, He talks about, first He tells them, verse 23, you're ignorant, you worship with Him. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So it's not some building that we make that God dwells in. It's contrite and a humble heart. Imagine what a difference that would make. Many people, and here's people, now here again, there's people that have been sacrificing. They had devotions. They had an altar where they had sacrifices unto God, but no real experience of His dwelling. Just because of ignorance. They simply did not know. When's the last time you really, by the Word of God, really walked in the reality of God being that present in your life? Instead of expecting Him to manifest Himself in some place, God wants to manifest Himself right here. And I tell you, when it happens, I tell you, it just bubbles over. And that song we used to sing in junior church, it's bubbling in my soul. That's what happens when you're contrite and humble. God dwells there. And many things happen that just not of yourself. And it points all the glory back to God. Number two, the second mark of ignorant worship is, number two, ignorant worship believes that God is worshipped by service instead of spirit. Ignorant worship believes that God is worshipped by service instead of by the Spirit. Now, you remember, he initially started by saying, you're too superstitious. And again, that word means too religious. And religion is just a steady practice of principles again, again, and again, and again. Many people religiously eat breakfast. Many people religiously drink coffee. It's their normal ritual. They're not worshiping Tim Hortons, but they have a steady habit, or wherever, maybe they make it at home. It's a regular principle thing they do. Maybe many people religiously drink tea, religiously have a bowl of oatmeal in the morning, whatever. People have different habits. They have these rituals, these religious things that we're doing unto God again and again and again. Notice what he said in verse 25. He says, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything. So he said, wait a minute, God's not worshipped with men's hands. So it's not our service really that worships God. He said, that's not it at all. He's not worshipped by men's hands. He says, as though he needeth anything. See, notice this, seeing he giveth life, giveth to all life, and breath in all things. But see, ignorance tells us we've got to do more. We've got to keep doing to get the attention of God. Now, when we are right with God and walk with God, we'll actually do things for God. But we don't do things. We don't have the service to worship Him. We have the Spirit that worships Him. And through the Spirit, we are led and do those things that God wants us to do. And you know what would probably happen if real revival broke out and we really began to worship God in spirit and in truth? We would all be a lot less active in a lot of things. But we would be a lot more serious in some specific things. Because a lot of things that we're active in, we realize it's totally unnecessary. And we would be active in the things that really matter and really make the difference. Now hold your place here. Turn back just a little bit to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Notice what the Bible says here in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 23, the Word of God says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Now this is no new verse if you've been saved any period of time at all. But he says, that word must means it is of absolute necessity. It's not your service, it's your spirit. And you remember, Jesus said the words that speak in your spirit. And now we intellectually understand those things if we've been saved any period of time at all. But now keep in mind, the definition of worship means to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. So if I'm going to worship God in the spirit, I'm going to have a steady resting in what His Word says. I'm going to look at His Word, and His Word is going to govern the things that I do. It's going to be my thinking. We began talking about men should always to pray and not to faint. If I'm going to worship God, I'm going to pray. And not just some regular religious habit, but there's going to be this spirit of honoring God, that the only reason I'm praying is for Him. And just to do it for Him, and just for truth, not so much as what He can do for me, but just really looking at Him in the person of God. But ignorant worship believes that I've got to continually do something to really honor God. Whereas worship says, okay, I got to worship God by the Spirit. So the only way I can be in the Spirit is be in the Word of God. So I've got to really saturate myself and get in the Word, and not just intellectually, but to be in it, readiness of mind like we talked about. And then, with that readiness of mind, my heart embodies the Word of God. And I'm simply trusting what He says to do. Because many people are active. Think about this for a second. Now, we do many things religiously. I mean, I was in church for several years before I really knew why God wanted me to come to church. Now, I can quote the verses now. But that's really why I go now, because of what the verses say, what the Word says. But how many things do we do like that? I mean, we come to church, but we really don't have a spirit of worship. Honestly, are you here tonight because you're compelled and you want to honor God by your presence because of what you know the Word of God says? And if not, then you're here by ignorantly worshiping God. It's good that you're here. But see, it doesn't have the same power as someone that has meditated and by desire to honor God, they know that this is what they want Him to do, him or her to do, and so they're here tonight to worship God by what the Word of God says. They know they could be somewhere else. They know it could be doing something else, but they know what the Word of God says. The things you do. Pick any religious, like we ought to quote, men ought always to pray and not to faint. If I'm worshiping God to honor with extravagant love, I want to always pray to communicate with God. Because the Word of God says, not just because I'm in trouble, I'm in a difficult situation, I want God to help me. No, because I want to honor God. And if I want to worship God, I want to pray simply because this is the vehicle, the way God has chosen for me to honor him, to love him. Hey, love your enemies. If I want, I can come and I can tithe, I can give money to the church, but I can by conviction love my enemies. I can pray for them. I can bless them that curse me. I can pray for them which despitefully use me. And in so doing, I'm worshiping God. Because I'm looking at the Word, I'm meditating on the Word, and the Word is governing and making the choices for my life. And God knows that I love Him because I'm totally embracing what He says about everything. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, in case you missed anything. Whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Okay? If you want to worship God, see, let's just take that one verse and break that down for a second. And what should we do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God? Okay, right now, we're all in church. We're not out. We're not robbing a bank. So that's good, right? Amen? Hey, we're in church. We didn't go slash somebody's tires. We're not doing drugs. We're not doing alcohol. We're not doing a lot of ungodly things we could be doing right now. It's good. So if we were to go out into the world, compared to the crimes that are probably taking place in this very minute, some people would say we're doing pretty good simply by being here. If we're not careful, we can have a measure of contentment in that, and even a measure of pride to look down on someone else that's partaking in those things. Instead of, the reality is, in my life right now, if I want to worship God, whatever I am doing, is it all to the glory of God? And if I want to love God, if I want to really honor Him with extravagant love in exchange of mission, then I'm going to look at that verse and say, Lord, what will it take, really, for me to glorify You in everything that I do? And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. And you know what it's going to take no more? It's going to take some more prayer. It's going to take some more time being with God and studying Him. And it's going to take the Spirit of God, which again is the Word of God. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. Jesus said in John 6, verse 63. And the Word of God governs those things. You know, hey, again, you've heard me tell it before, but one of the first ways God showed me I was lost, when I tried to be a godly husband based on the Word of God, and my spirit just didn't want to do it. The Bible says, love your wife like Christ loved the church. And gave himself. That means you give yourself away when you become a husband. And I tried to do that. And I had a good wife who was faithful to me, but I didn't like doing it. I wanted something in it for me. I couldn't make a disconnect. I couldn't let go. And I would look at the Bible and I'm trying to do these things so I can feel good about myself, because that's what Christian people do. They do what the Bible says, right? And we do what the Bible says so we can feel good about ourselves, right? No, we do what the Bible says to worship God. And then I began to realize, because I read an important verse in 1 John that says, and this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. And I said, Lord, why is Your word grievous to me? I mean, it's not like I have a bad wife. I mean, Susan's good to me. She's nice to me. She's kind. She takes good care of our children. Why is this grievous unto me? It's like the Lord said, you can't worship someone you don't know. And I began to try to do those things and see what, and see real worship. We look at the Bible, and it's not, because see, we can do things, because right now, in the eyes of society, again, the society itself would say we're doing better than a portion of society by being here and not being involved in illegal activity. And religion all over the world has arresting in their service, because they do X, Y, and Z, that they're doing pretty good. But see, the spirit worship has a compelling heart's desire that wants to know what their Father says, wants to know what the Word says, and they want to hear. They're listening to hear. Like when my children have birthdays, I start trying to listen about things that they, I hear, start trying to listen about things that they say they want. Because I'm looking to find out what they want so I can please them and give them something that they want. And I start listening and I try to start pick up hints and then guess what? I'll ask their brothers or their sister, hey, have you heard something that so-and-so wants?
Because my desire is on that special day to do something for them that will bring them a measure of happiness and a measure of joy. Now see, as a child of God, we need to start listening to God. And guess what? We need to get, I need to say, Brother Mark, what is it that you think really pleases God? I mean, I know you read the Bible. What is it you think it would really please God that I could do for him? You know, because this is the day that the Lord has made, and God wants me to please him today. What is it that I could do for him? And so I'm going to talk to Mark, and I'm going to say, Yoda, what do you think? I'm going to say, Christine, what do you think? Alexa, what do you think would really please the Lord today? What can I do with my life, Alexa, that really would please the Lord? And I'm going to say, Brother David, what ideas do you have? You know, tell me. And I'm going to start picking up hints, because I know every fresh day, every fresh moment is an opportunity to worship and honor God. And see that, and that's worshiping God. And see, that's why we assemble. Number one, because God says, forsake not the assembling. And number two, Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now some of us, if we met every day, some of us would practically die of exhaustion. But you know, some of us would sin a lot less, and we'd have a lot better spiritual attitude if we really did meet every day. It'd be good in a lot of ways. Now, guess what? We wouldn't do a lot of things that we really want to do personally, but we'd probably be better off there too. You know, I'd save a lot more money, wouldn't have as much grief, but that's just the way life is. But now, God wants us. See, ignorant worship believes that, okay, I've done my service, so I'm good to go. But see, real worship looks at Christ. He looks at the cross. He looks at the Word. Lord, and says, Lord, give me a lifetime to love you. Lord, just give me a lifetime to love you. In Proverbs 51, hold your place here. Pardon me, Psalm 51. David says something about a sacrifice that God would be pleased with. In Psalm 51, notice what the Word of God says in verse number 17. It says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. See, a broken spirit is a spirit that's been humbled by God enough to know that God is everything. You know, I think Prince William and Kate were, I guess, were they in town? I know they were near. They were in the paper, I saw. I know they're either in Toronto or somewhere near, somewhere in Canada. And can you imagine, some people... I saw on the front page, one of the pages of the newspaper, they involved some type of hockey game, or just kind of a fooling around thing. Can you imagine if Prince William or Kate wouldn't call somebody by name? And am I saying the right name? I don't even know. Y'all know what I'm talking about? The Prince, okay. They said, if the Prince called your names, hey, will you come play this game with me? Some people were like, the Prince wants me. The Prince. And you'd be humbled by that, and you'd be awed by that, you know? And see, when we really have a right worshipful attitude toward God, we're awed that He even wants us to be involved with Him, that He wants us to serve Him. And a sacrifice that really pleases God, that we have a contrite heart. We have a heart that recognizes who we are and says, wow, God, and you still love me, and you still want me to be involved with you. And a broken and contrite heart. And when the spirit is broken, that's the spirit that God can use. You know, I don't know much about horses, but I remember when I was a kid watching the old Western shows that horses out in the wild weren't good for anybody. But you'd have certain riders that would break the horse. And once they broke the horse's spirit, it could be used for a lot of different things. Now, I want you to turn to Proverbs 18 toward your right just a little bit. This is a good verse. And I've quoted this verse for years. You know, I love the Bible because I've quoted this verse for years. And I saw something new that I didn't see before the day as I was meditating on this. And it's recognizing. And so I'm still ignorant of some things. Amen. And so it's good to learn how to cover ignorance. But in Proverbs 18, in verse number 14, now God says that He's pleased with a broken spirit. Now, catch this. Be ready for this. It says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. Now notice this, but a wounded spirit
who can bear. Now, a wounded spirit is obviously a spirit that's not, to me, I think it's not completely broken. See, God, the spirit of man, our spirit is what sustains us in a weak and firm position. And a wounded spirit, God says nobody can bear it. But a broken spirit is pleasing to God. And lots of times when we have people that really drain other people, people that have broken, wounded spirits, because they're not completely submissive to God, they haven't been broken to God, and they're wounded. And when, you know, when you're wounded, and when you're, well, right then when you're wounded and you're hurt, I mean, you're somewhere in between. You need some help. And, you know, and God knows we need some help, but it says a wounded spirit, who can bear? If I'm wounded and I'm walking around wounded, guess what? I'm going to be a drain. I'm going to be a struggle for people. But when I'm broken, that's when God can really use me. Because, you know, if I'm just wounded, I can still walk and I can still run. I can still fight if I'm wounded. But if I'm broken, then the only thing that can move me is the mercy of God. There's times, like when I used to play football, several times in a game, I would wound my ankle. I sprained my ankle. And guess what I do? I go, and the other team was glad I was wounded. But it would just make me mad. And I was just, I'm going to play that much harder now that I'm wounded. But you know what happened? Finally, one game, they broke my ankle. And when they broke my ankle, I was done. You know, it couldn't do anything. I couldn't do anything with them. I was totally incapacitated, you know. And see, when we're wounded, there's still some fight left in us. But once we're broken, then God says, okay, now I can use you. And see, when you finally get broken, that's when you'll start to really worship. But as long as you're wounded, you're just kind of fighting still. You know that you're somewhere in between what's right and what's wrong, but you're wounded. And you know what? A wounded, especially a Christian that has a wounded spirit, another way that God would probably define it would be lukewarm. Because a Christian with a wounded spirit, they're not broken for God. In fact, when they're wounded, many times they're blaming God. They never blame themselves because they're not humble. Because if they look toward themselves, they humble themselves, God could help them. Because you know the times I'm wounded? When I have a wounded spirit as a Christian, it's everybody's fault but mine, Brother David. You know, if everybody else would just do what they're supposed to do and leave me alone, my life would be good. That's when I'm wounded, you know. But when I'm broken, I say, oh God, would you let me help somebody, please? Lord, in your grace, would you please somehow use me? Would you please allow me to be a vessel? But see, that's what's the wounded spirit. Who can bear it? And that's a lot of times. You know, I hate to say it, but I think that's part of the reason the world doesn't have a lot of use for people that call themselves Christians. Now, we're not talking about, because I'm not talking about, see, when I understand the Bible, people rejected the real Jesus Christ. But how many people do you know that don't want to come to church because of they've been hurt by what? Someone else that called themselves a Christian. And they experienced someone with a wounded spirit. And many people that don't want to have anything to do with God's house, they just come into contact with someone that had a wounded spirit. Now, there'll be some that if you really shine for Jesus Christ, if you're living a totally crucified, holy, separated life that brings glory to God, some not going to want that either. But there's some that are away because the hypocrites, the wounded spirit, the ones that say, it's a service. I'm good because I'm serving in my own way. Next, let's move on further. Back in Acts chapter 26, Acts 17, verse 26. So you see the marks of ignorant worship. Number one, ignorant worship believes that God dwells in places instead of in people. Number two, ignorant worship believes that God is worshipped by service instead of a spirit. And now in Acts 17, ignorant worship believes in racial and cultural superiority. In racial and cultural superiority. And notice, it tells us something that God explains to them. He says, and hath made, verse 26 of Acts 17, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of the habitations. God says we're all made of one blood, you know. I see people ignorantly worship God. They have all these divisions, you know. This race is better than this race. This culture is better than this culture. We're all of one blood. So there's nothing really distinct about your culture that's really any more distinct than mine. Because it's not your culture, it's God's culture. It's all from one. You know, there's nothing about your heritage, nothing about your racial background that separates you from anything else. We're all the same. We're all of one blood. We're all from the same fountain. Amen. And thank God that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And when sinners plunge beneath that blood, they lose all their guilty stains. Amen. But thank God. But we're all of one blood. See, ignorant worship, I never could understand when I first gave up to Christ how people could say they were Christians and still be racist. How you read the book of James, it said if you have respect to person, you commit sins. And James talks specifically about someone coming in nice gay clothing and said, that's a great prospective member. And then and compared to someone coming in rags or not good clothing, he should say just as well, hey, that's a great prospective member. Hey, any walking, breathing body walked in the door. You know, see, that's a candidate to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? Just the same, amen? Because it's not what we have. But ignorant worship, see, is looking for a man in a package that believes his package or portfolio has something to offer God. And that's not the way it is. Now, we're a little further. And number four, ignorant worship believes, now this will help you, if you haven't been helped yet, hopefully you have been, hope you're still with me. Ignorant worship believes that man exists in himself instead of man existing in God. Ignorant worship believes that man exists in himself instead of man existing in God. Now, point number two and point number four are probably the two biggest things that handicap most Christians. Because Christians are handicapped by arrogancy because we've done a measure of service and we're comfortable in that. And so we don't really worship God because we're confident in how we've served Him up to this point. Instead of just, well, you know, I'm not like Jesus yet, so there's much more. I better stay humble and a broken spirit before God. But in verse 28, he says, we're speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for in him, notice that, in him, if you underline the Bible, you ought to underline, in him we live and move and have our being. Now, see, ignorant worship believes that man exists in himself and God is here to help man. And that's why many people really struggle in a relationship with God. Because they can never really enjoy God because their life is a sinner. And they want God to be a part of it, but they want God to be a part of their life instead of their life totally given over to God. Because the verse says, in Him we live. In Him we live. And it says, in Him we move. And we have our being. Now this is a group of people. He's addressing them. He's talking to people that have been ignorantly worshiping God. And this doesn't mean this is not necessarily rebellious people. This is a people that simply did not know. And I think that's what we have in a lot of Christianity. We have people that really have good intentions about God. But see, because of we don't really realize how our total world philosophy is really exactly what I just said, a world philosophy. We don't really have a biblical view of everything that we do. We have a worldview of what we do. And we don't really think in biblical terms. And so what happens is, because our world philosophy is exactly that, a world philosophy, a philosophy that we receive from people other than sold out people serving God. So we take our worldview, and with our good intentions, we erect an altar. And with our good intentions, we have devotions. And we try to get God involved in our worldview instead of really, again, going back to the worship, getting God, being humble, and recognizing that God's the center of everything, and realize, you know, I've got to be in Him. And thank God that God is in me, and He's in you if you're saved. But the reality is, in Him we live. God lives in us so that in Him we can live. See, we think that we live, and we want God to enhance our living. And if God doesn't enhance what we do, then we want to do something else. That's why people get saved and they get so excited about God, because guess what? They were going to hell. They were going to die without God. And they wanted to be rescued from hell, and they had no peace, they had no rest, they had no joy. So they come to Christ. They get saved. And all of a sudden, they're so glad, man, I just got Jesus. Man, I can't believe, oh, they feel so good. I start telling people about Christ. They start, man, glory to God. But then guess what? They begin to walk in a world philosophy. And then all of a sudden, that moment of salvation, God was everything. But now, they've got this worldly situation they deal with. They've got this. And God, help me deal with all these things. When, instead of remembering, see, when you get baptized, that's symbolic of your death. If you've ever been baptized, if you understood what you were saying to everybody else, that you're dead. If you've ever been baptized, if you're a saved person tonight, you need to think about your baptism. When you went under that water, you said to everybody, put your name there. For me, Reiner Harper does no longer exist. I'm dead. Raised, well, I've got a new life in Him. In Him I live. In Him I move. In Him I have my being, which means existence. I have my existence all in God. But see, what happens is, well-meaning people get baptized, try to follow God. You have to be saved before you're baptized. But I'm just saying, hey, we can go through that religious act, which God said we should do. Baptism doesn't save. It just is symbolic of that commitment unto God. And all of a sudden, they move in themselves, and they want God to move in them. Instead of, in Him, I have to live. In Him, I have to move. And people ignorantly live a lot of their lives stressed out over living in the world, trying to get God to help them do what they want to do. Or others just say, well, God, if you're not going to really help me with what I want, I'm done. But see, the ignorant worshipers, I just didn't know it was like that. I didn't know that's why I was struggling. Now to think of it, as I look at my life, how is God really governing the things that I did? How is God really, the Bible says right here, look at verse 28 if you have your Bible open, look at it. The Bible says right here, in Him we live. Okay, now if you were just an ignorant worshiper, that means you didn't know. That means right now you're thinking, you know what? I really want to worship God in spirit, which is the Word. Lord, how is my life really in You? In You do I live? In You do I move? Do I have my being? So if you were just an ignorant worshiper, then you're looking at that, well, you know what? That's me. I didn't really mean to make myself the center, but as I think about it, my life's not really, I'm not really moving in Him. I'm moving, and I want Him to be a part of it. I am moving, but I want Him to be a part of it. But I'm not really moving in Him. And my being isn't really in Him. I've got my things that I've got that I'm doing. I've got my schedule. I've got my plans. And I would like God to help me. And I don't want to leave God out of the picture, but I don't really have my being, my existence in Him. Now, if you're just an ignorant worshiper, that means you didn't really. You said, wow, you know, Lord, thank You that. Lord, I really want to please You with everything. You said right here, my service. I know I've been coming to church. Hey, I've been sacrificing. Hey, maybe tithing, maybe giving to missions, maybe loving my enemies even, maybe esteeming others better than myself. But doing everything the Bible says, and but you know what? Huh? And I've been resting in that service, but I look at my life now. I'm not really moving in You. I don't live in You. I've got my plans. And it's not that you're trying to live ungodly. But even the moral things you do, is it because you just were raised that way and it's just not right? Or is it because that would be honoring to the Heavenly Father? I know a lot of people don't steal, but don't believe in God.
John, write this verse down. You probably know it. John 15:5. Jesus said, "For without me, you can't do nothing." I want you to think about this question. Now, since you can do nothing without him, what are you doing in your life right now? Jesus said, "Without me, you can't do nothing." So if you're not living in him and moving in him, what are you doing with your life right now? Now, and notice what it says in verse 29. "For as much then," thank you so much, Lord. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device." Now, this is a good verse here. And I wrote a note here when I was studying this. God showed me this. Gold and silver, and even stones, are made valuable based upon how man shapes it to fit his desires. You may have a gold ring right now. You may have a silver piece of jewelry. And it's valuable to you based upon how man has shaped it. Or maybe you have a stone. These items also are only valuable when they are in our possession. Gold is valuable, and pardon me, God is valuable to us when we are in his possession. Because see, the Godhead is not like gold or silver. See, we think God is valuable when we have him in our possession. Like I remember, Susan and I went somewhere and I looked at this. I remember when I was lost, I always wanted a Movado watch, you know. A real nice, expensive watch, you know. Nice gold. I saw a nice gold one the other day when me and Susan were somewhere. I think it's like $3,000 or so. So I can't have that one. And, you know, and it looks valuable. You know, it would be more valuable to me if I had it in my possession. And that's what gold is. You can go to the store. You can look at a nice ring, nice piece of jewelry. But when you have it yourself, like, wow, this means something. And that's the way people view God. But see, God is more valuable to you when you're in his possession, when you possess him. See, the Godhead is not like things that we hold and take for ourselves. God is valuable when we let God have all of us. And there again, that's that point of man, ignorant worship believes that man exists in himself instead of man existing in God. Now, we're almost done here. Ignorant worship wants to reform himself and God instead of repent. Ignorant worship wants to reform himself and God instead of repent. Because there again, the principle of the gold and silver, we would love to form God into an image. Sometimes it works out with our current plans for our life. There's some things I like to do that I wish God was really in sometimes. I'm just telling the truth. I mean, there's sometimes some things, I wish God was for that. I would like to do that. I wish God was for that. but he's not. certain things, so I just have to say, no, it's better for me to live in him and move and have my being. But verse 30, "And the time of this ignorance, God winked it." There's a time God, okay, it was ignorant. God winked it, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, if you've been an ignorant worshiper, God winked at it because he understood. You simply just didn't know. He's trying to help you tonight. Let you recognize, this is why my life, this is why I really don't sing songs about God with any real meaning. A mighty fortress is our God. I really don't know what that means. God being a mighty fortress is our God. I don't understand how people like Paul and Silas could be in jail and singing at midnight. People taking advantage of them, abusing them. I don't see how Jesus could be on the cross and say, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." Because ignorant worshiper and different principles of Christ. And God says that there was a time that he winked at these things, that you were looking to do all these things to get to God, to get his approval, to be a good, do all these good works. God said, no, just live by the word. Envelop the word. Let your body embrace the word. He said, God winked at it, but now he says, repent. Now see, right now ignorant worshipers would do one of two things. But that's not really what that says. Surely I can fit God. Surely God would be okay with this part of what I'm doing. Surely God would be okay with this. And you want to reform God, and you'll be desperately looking for things in the Bible to fit what you really want to do, instead of simply just repent. That's what happens many times. People hear the truth of the Bible. They have a certain way they want to do things, and they just need to repent. The ignorant worship says, you know, I just want to reform myself. I can change. I can do this. The question I'm asked often, what in your life can you say, God did it? Only God did it. See, man just wants to reform himself. Because, see, if I reform myself, I can feel pretty good that I'm better than you, if I think I'm better than you. God did this. I'm doing this. I'm doing this. How come you can't do this? Hey, if I'm doing anything right at all tonight, it's by the grace of God. I think God has let me realize that I'm at best a miserable failure. At best. And thank God that I can look to Him. I can see the thoughts that I think, the things when I, even when I halfway do something right, it's because of God. And thank God for His power. But see, my nature wants me to do it. We want to change something instead of just turning from me, repenting, and let God do everything. The last thing, and we'll finish with this, in verse 3, ignorant worship. If you're a child of God, this is the true test tonight. So I want you to catch this. And this is I pray that nobody's in this case tonight, if you're a child of God. Ignorant worship has no regard for the judgment of God. Ignorant worship has no regard for the judgment of God. Verse 31, it says, but he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, where he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. God's appointed a day he's going to judge us all. And you know what the amazing thing is? It's bad enough that a lost heathen has no fear of the judgment of God. But it's terrible when a child of God has no fear of God's judgment. We ought to be concerned how we meet the Lord. We see there's only one life to offer. We've all only got one life. There's going to come a day when we meet the Lord, and maybe we'll have some grace for you to cast some crowns before Him. And we won't be, if you're saved, you won't be fearful of judgment going to hell, but God's going to try our works. See whether it be any gold or silver, or whether it be wood, hay, or stubble. And look and see if we've done anything at all that really amounted to real worship of Him, and worship of the Spirit and the truth. It's a great concern in the day in which we live, and with people call themselves saved, people call themselves children of God, and have no real concern about how they're going to meet the Lord. And the real reason, it goes back to the point we discussed. Our existence is in ourself instead of in Him. But oh my God, help us tonight to no longer be ignorant worshipers. May God, if you're a child of God tonight, may God light your fire. Did you look at this book differently, you look at prayer differently, and you just say, you know what, Father? I want you to know I love you. And I want to honor you. And I don't want anything in this world to be above you. My existence has been me. I've been wanting your help to be me. I've been wanting you to help me in my life. I've been wanting you to help me in my circumstances. But Father, I have to be honest with you. I haven't been living in you. I haven't just been moving in you. And I haven't had my being in you. And Father, I thank you for showing me that tonight. Would you help me to no longer be an ignorant worshiper? But Father, I really want to be a worshiper of you. And Father, I have to be honest. Maybe you hear you say, Father, I have to be honest. I haven't had much concern about how I really meet you. I've just been
You've just been thinking about your grace and just hoping it's going to be okay. I've been hoping it's going to be okay to be me, hoping, resting in the fact that I'm saved. But I haven't really been concerned if you're really even be pleased with my life when I see you. Or maybe even, and maybe you've been basing a pleasing life on your estimation to God's estimation. But you know what? God sent to these people, Paul, because he didn't want them to stay ignorant worshipers. You know what? There's nothing more joyful than to walk with God and to live in Him and move in Him and have our being. And God wants us all to have that. You know, and God really wants to move us forward as individual temples of the Holy Ghost. If you're saved, the body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. You know, and you ought to read the Old Testament sometime and read about God moving in the temple. Think about the priests are going in. And in your life ought to embody some of that mystique about the glory of God being in the place. Amen. There ought to be some times through prayer and fellowship and fasting with God that you can't explain it, but you just, man, I don't understand. God was here. And you're like, wow. But it's not going to come when you're living in you. It's going to come when you're living in Him. And you know, if you live like that, you want to tell somebody about that. That's why, people have come and gone here and say, you need to have a soul winning class here. You need to teach how to do this. Teach to have soul winning. I mean, and I just can't get past that. If you really become a new creature, you're telling me you can't tell somebody how that happened to you? Now, there's some Bible you need to learn as far as different things, but I mean, everybody ought to, if you're really saved, you ought to have something in you that can tell somebody enough from the Bible how you got saved. You ought to be looking at your experience with God from the Bible and say, let me this year, this I'm saved, and this is how it'll work for you. Now, our circumstance, situation will be a little bit different. But it's all got to be verified by this. Sometimes people, they have experiences of their salvation that don't even add up with the Bible. But yet they'll fight you to death that they're saved. They don't agree with this at all. But see, if something really happens to you by the Word of God, and it crashes in, you tell them, you come in contact with the God of the universe. And there's no desire to tell somebody about that, amen. Like I said before, anybody ever gets married, they don't walk around like this. Hey, when a lady gets that ice, when I worked at American National, a company about 70% women, every single person that ever got engaged can't work like this. Hey, brother, how are you today? They may not shook my hand all week, but they shook my hand with their left hand every week, John. Everybody see it, you know, everybody know it. And the ceremony hadn't even taken place yet. The child of God knows God, Christ within. You can't, there's no desire. Hey, God help us in it. I think in this world today, there's a lot of ignorant worship. There's some people that have good intentions. But they end up falling by the wayside because they never have learned to become a true worshiper. And God, by His grace, wants every single believer to be a true worshiper of Him. Because then you have the joy. Because true worship comes with love, the joy, the meekness, the goodness, the temperance, the faith. And those of you who don't know Him, and you don't know what it's like to be saved, that joy of being saved and freed from yourself. I mean, you think yourself is so good and that yourself is the answer to everything, but I tell you, when you really get saved, you're like, wow, I'm so glad I'm gone, amen? You don't want to be you anymore because you realize that you were your worst enemy, amen? And that's why young people, I'm going to tell you something. Old people too, if you've walked through this, God will let you have you so you find out that your biggest problem is you. Because any of us that have been around, and that's what God did to every single one of us. Because we thought it was somebody else. We thought it was this. We thought it was that. And God let us have ourselves so we could realize that it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I remember I was 8 years old in church. We had visited church in Texarkana. I was sitting with a preacher. Receding hairline, gray on both sides. And he preached, God will give you what you want to show you what you don't need. But the good thing is, you don't have to accept yourself and have to go down and experience a lot of sin. And don't be arrogant to think that you're only going to go so far into sin. People that committed adultery thought they'd only look and lust for just a minute. People that are alcoholics now thought they'd only just take one drink and just get the friends off their back. But you don't have to go that route. You can by faith trust Christ and be free from that. In older people, give yourself up. God did the same for us. We get free and God lets us have ourselves all over again. it's just the end of the cycle. But see, when you're young, you want freedom, and you want freedom to be yourself. And God lets you have yourself, so you recognize that you're your own worst enemy. And then you get older, you have some freedom, and you have yourself, you got freedom to be yourself, and sometimes you are yourself, and that's when we become that wounded spirit, and we're just a drain on everybody instead of a help to everybody. Amen. So, but may God help us to be true worshipers tonight. Amen. But God help us. So, I wonder tonight, we're going to pray and we're going to be done. Is there anybody that can honestly approach God? I'm not looking for hands or anything, but I'm asking for your heart as you talk to God. Is anybody honest enough to recognize tonight, if you're saved, that you've been an ignorant worshiper and you just wanted to change? And that's something you need to talk to God about. God can change that tonight. God doesn't want you to remain an ignorant worshiper. And I want somebody tonight that's without Christ. And tonight you say, you know what, it just doesn't make any sense to be me. When God gave everything to me, He's given His life, shed His blood, I want to give in to Christ tonight. You may have to give up a false testimony. You may have to give up what other people think of you. You may have to give up some desires to be you, but you'll gain in eternity. The Christians, let us lead the way. Because you know, the Bible is really clear, you know. God is, you know, those that know Christ, we better be like Christ. It's time for those of us that know Him to really rise up and be what God has called us to be. Most important for His glory's sake. And that's really for His glory's sake. Don't you want to worship God? Man, we've had some services. Man, we're in the past. I'm somebody in the past where you could tell by the presence of God was here, hearts were broken, people were tender. People remember just looking up to Him, submissive and ready for whatever God would lead next to do. I told Brother Perks, I said, pray for us that you work, that God will work through you and come, because our church is in neutral right now. Something's happened, and I think it's just a little bit ignorant worship. I think people are overcome by the cares of this world, and their life is their existence instead of God being their existence. I can confess my own sin in some of those areas. But you know what? I can say with all my heart, I'm alive tonight. Because Ron Harper's dead again. And y'all pray for him that he stays dead. Because that's the real living. Because see, because once that happens, you know what? We won't need churches to bring down people to help us evangelize. We'll be going to help other churches evangelize. But don't get motivated and go do something. I want you to get motivated to meet Him in true worship. And so meet God in the Spirit. If you're not saved, please be saved. Please come to Christ tonight. If you are saved, live like it. Take a moment to pray and meet the Lord. And I trust He's spoken to your heart. And whatever He's asked you to do, please do it.